I'd like to go to the Gospel of Luke. And in the just a couple of verses out of the ninth chapter of Luke has 62 verses in there. I'm just going to grab a couple of right at the beginning of that chapter and then jump over to the 10th chapter. And this is where he sends the 12 disciples out to preach. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So he gave them power and authority over all devils and also, in addition to that, to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he gave them that power to cure diseases, and then he sent them to heal the sick and but to preach the kingdom of God. And he tells them not to take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. So don't take anything with you. That would have been hard on me because I want to be prepared for everything, and I don't go to any preaching trip, even if it's just north Texas of us, without, okay, I've got my debit card and maybe some cash, usually not that. Unfortunately, I probably should, and all the other things that I'll check on that I might need. But he said, just don't take anything with you. I believe he's going to give them what they need. Or it's going to be provided to them, these 12, as they go. Whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. So that's that's a symbolic gesture and making a point to shake the dust from their feet. They're not even going to take the dust from where that is with them. If they do not receive them, and so we're gonna hang on to some of this when we get into the 10th chapter when he sends out the 70 messengers, but we see this in fact back, I think it's in the maybe in the 13th chapter of Acts that I believe it's Paul and Barnabas, they shook the dust from their feet at some point I hadn't even gone through and counted the many times where I've preached this year, the first half of this year, out of the book of Acts and the journeys of Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy, Luke, how many times that the Jews were stirred up against them, but several. I've lost count in going through. They haven't really made a point to do that. But this particular time, the Jews were stirred up, and they shook the dust from their feet, and so they did that. And that's very serious. We can see that in the Old Testament as well. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So that's what I wanted from there. He sent them out, and so they did as he said. There, wherever they went, but what I want to concentrate on is the first half of the 10th, a little bit more, first part of the 10th chapter of Luke, and we can see some of this, read some of this over in Matthew. There are a couple of things in here that's only in this gospel, but just to bring out some thoughts that came to me here. In reading this, not so much the logistics of the trip, the journey of these 70 and all, but some of the things that were said by in my Bible here, where this opening here of this 10th chapter and latter part of 9th chapter, there's a lot more of red typeface than there is black here, if that tells you anything. But that chapter begins saying, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So he's sending them out ahead, two by two, ahead of him whether he himself would come. Pick and choose some of these things. I don't want to read, go verse by verse in this. Don't really feel led to go through the whole thing. But he says some similar things that he told his disciples, the 12. He does say in the third verse, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." So he's sending them out as lambs among wolves. A lot of things we can relate to today, even with God's word, so much of this, and certainly we can apply so much of it to our personal lives and to those around us. We see that. But yet what came to mind here as he sent them out forth as lambs among wolves is I thought of the Apostle Paul. What all, and you remember, think back for a moment, what all he had done to him by the Jews, physically, and mocking, and that he just kept going. But he was certainly a lamb among wolves. Now, but I think back also of Saul of Tarsus, when he was one of the wolves there that he was persecuting the bride of Christ, and finally he is one of these lambs sent out among the wolves, and he was successful. His ministry was blessed of God, his life, his physical life, and so forth, and yet he suffered all those things that I won't review at this time that you already know of, so now he's sending these 70 out in the same condition. And he tells them again, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Just get to the cities where they're supposed to go. Don't stop on the way and so forth. Don't make any side trips and all. And I think of Paul, several of the journeys that he made, but some especially as he saw that vision to come over into Macedonia and help when he was in Troas, that vision that he had, and that he went immediately and quickly and did not tarry anywhere before he got to Philippi. And so he's telling him, don't salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be unto this, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. So here Lord's going to provide for them, even the material things. I believe this is one of the teaching things that we get from this verse. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. You go there, they'll feed you, drink, give you drink, and they'll take care of you. Don't go from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So there's the subject matter. He even gives us something to preach on. Of course, he already said to the 12, preach in the kingdom of God. This is that the kingdom of God is come nigh near unto you. It is here. This is the kingdom that Jesus Christ had already set up. And this now it's in, as I like to say, it's in its infancy. And as Paul made his travels, churches were being established within the kingdom that Christ had already established. Here it's nigh. It's here. It's at hand. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same. So it's okay. They received him not. So they go in there, and they're not going to receive them. He says, go out into the streets of that city of the same and say, tells them what to say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So tell them, it's still nigh. Just because they have refused this kingdom does not mean it is not there and nigh unto them. And again, this is a serious thing to shake the dust to tell them. They knew what that meant. We're shaking the dust from our feet. We want to have no recollection of this. And so he's commanding them, Jesus Christ, still to do these things, this 70 here. Now, down in the, let me skip several verses here. The 17th verse through the 24th verse in this chapter is after the 70 have returned. There's a few more verses there, but we want to see that it says that in the 17th verse that 70 returned. So they came back from what all they did. It's not documented in great detail where all they went, who went where, and what they preached on, how many sick did they heal. We apparently don't need to have that revealed to us, shown to us, even if I'm extremely curious about that, but we're not told. But I believe there's some important things that we are told that's revealed to us here. And that word reveal will certainly come up again. And the 70 returned. So they did. But then it adds on here in this sentence, they returned again with joy. So they returned with joy. So now I can, and I didn't really intend to contrast and compare Paul's journeys and those that were with him and to these journeys here, of all the 70 and the 12. But I think of Paul many times, even suffering what he did, he would return with joy. He knew what had been accomplished in the name of Jesus Christ and really in spite of him. I don't know if last Sunday, I feel bad, and I'm talking about how I compare myself with the Apostle Paul in certain ways, certainly not his inspired Word of God that he penned and wrote and much of his ministry and all, but probably more in his failings. But last Sunday, Mark preaching, and so he compares himself to the Apostle Peter. And so I really wanted to amen loud at that, but I did not. But me as well with Peter. So here as they came back with joy, the 70 returned again with joy. I think of Paul, and my thought was that as he did come back and return with joy from preaching the word, from establishing churches, and that to the point that he went back to the house of Lydia there, and he comforted the church there, and blessed to do that. But the whole time, maybe the Apostle Paul was a little bit like me in that he kept thinking back this thorn in his side, where he remembered what he had done to this very church that he was establishing. Local body, respective bodies in these many cities, and finally in Europe. But that he appreciated the mercy and grace that God gave him to do these things. That God would use someone like him or the Apostle Peter, who denied Christ, but yet his faith failed not. Peter's did not. None of them did. This is all a great blessing. But they return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Even the devils are subject to us through thy name. So they did say that. They knew it was through him. Now, he did not like, as in the in chapter 9, the first verse where it says that Jesus Christ gave the 12 a power and authority over all devils. He did not, it's not written here that he did that with the 70. Now, he apparently did. He did not, it's not penned. I'm assuming, and that's not good to assume or speculate, but that they were not aware of that. But they come back, first thing they said was that, Lord, out of all this and preaching of the gospel, and not to tell them about churches or the result of the in the salvation of the preaching of that gospel there among them saving them from their ignorance and pointing them to Christ. They didn't say any of that. The first thing they said was that, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." I believe this was an unexpected miracle that that came upon all these 70 came back saying that. Wherever all they went, the same thing happened. And so, and that's miraculous. And I can't imagine their thinking and their amazement at that, of casting out devils and so forth, like the 12 could, like Jesus certainly could. And so they're amazed at this, but it's in his name. They're praising him, honoring him in that action. They knew it wasn't of them. But they could have come back and said, "Lord, we were blessed to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, and we're lifted up in thy name." That's just as miraculous as casting out devils. I tell you what, I needed, coming here. I thought as we were singing today that I needed today, because it seems to me and personally that our lives haven't been just messed up with all this in the last 6 months, as many have a job. I just work from home and everything's going along fine, and yet the subject is always out there in the news and everything, but when I come to the house of God, it is the normalcy and the foundation that I need from week to readjust myself again, that God and Jesus Christ among the church would realign me again and set me straight and to give me the comfort and edification that I need if, in fact, we're glorifying him. We must glorify him and worship him. Him coming back to this, let me go on. And Jesus comes back to this statement that they made there about casting out devils. Well, yeah, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Let me continue. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." This is not, and I don't know if I'll ever preach on, or I won't ever understand completely here as I live, a fallen angel and so forth. And where does Satan, it doesn't matter to me where Satan came from. I want to know where he is now. I want to watch him. I want to keep an eye on him. But that's not the fallen angel. That's not what this is talking about. "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." He, of course, God all-knowing knew that they would have power over the devils and all that this would take place, and yet they went out and did that, and Jesus Christ beheld Satan as lightning. Lightning comes down, it's just like that. If you're not looking right when it strikes, by the time you turn around, it's gone. Satan, and I believe that as they preach the gospel, and if we preach the gospel and listen to it and live by it, then Satan loses ground in this world. He has lost the war, and yet, as quick as lightning, he saw him fall, and when they were doing as Jesus Christ told them to do, and as much as I talk about the power of prayer, and that we can, as we sanctify ourselves here, and separate ourselves, and that we try to follow the commandments of God, that we draw all of our power from Jesus Christ, from God Almighty, to do that, and yet, in doing it, never really thought about this, that we cause when we do that, when you come here today, when you do persevere because you are preserved in God, that when you do that, that Satan falls again as lightning. He is struck down because he already knows he is defeated. He knows that, but he's let loose. I don't know how many days, how many years or centuries the end times will be. It sure looks like to me, in my uneducated, ignorant opinion that he has let loose right now. It seems that way. But Jesus may not come back and call my name while I'm still alive here. So I don't know how long that will be, but it gives me hope. So even, I tell you what, we could even have hope and strength in looking around and seeing what's going on today, because we know Jesus Christ is that much closer to having God tell him, go and gather my jewels and bring them home. He's that much closer. People keep saying we're one day closer. There's one anchor man in and out. We're one day closer to beating this thing and getting past it. Well, we're one day closer to hearing our name called by Jesus Christ. And so I come here with the hopes. Yes, we still use common sense and what we do and everything. And we have to watch if physically everyone and care for them and separate ourselves and all that business. But exercise our faith in what we do in our lives and serve Him, going out as lambs among the wolves. And He'll bless us. How many times has God, in His name, I've been able to cast out Satan from me? Because I tell you what, I know who dwells within me, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ abides. He has taken up His abode within me. And now He has given us power over all these things. And it is a joy to Him for that we do these things in His name. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's a wonderful comfort there, Jesus Christ telling these 70. Now, the 20th verse, Jesus says, notwithstanding in what he's referring back to is that devils are, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So Jesus says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. And right there, if I just stopped there, that would be really hard to not rejoice in the fact that devils are subject to us and we have authority and power over them as the 12 did. And obviously, it was important to them. That's the first thing they mentioned to Christ when they came back. It's miraculous. They'd not had that before. So put yourself in their position, right down in there, being sent out to some city with absolutely nothing and so forth, and then they have power over devils. And obviously, in this, rejoice not. But he doesn't stop there. Now, he's not... It's like telling when he tells us that we must hate our mother and our father and so forth. He's teaching in that the severity of the love that we should have for Jesus Christ and God Almighty. It doesn't even relate. We're created by all. We are to respect our mother and father, and yet we leave them at some point when we're married and all. You can go to the scripture and read that. But here, certainly they rejoiced in that. But there's a contrast here. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. He's going to tell them what to rejoice about, because your names are written in heaven. He's brought them back to something that happened. It was miraculous. It's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing that took place. They're giving him praise for it. So there's that. They didn't think they did that on their own. But he's saying, don't think about that. Think about the fact that your names are written in heaven. That's what, and so that's where I started thinking about that verse and that statement of Jesus with me personally. And that, certainly I rejoice in and I praise Him and thank Him for the blessings that He gives me. And I see the, what I would say are small miracles in my life, but there's really probably, no, there are no small miracles. But the things that happen where I do see that it's in His name, and so I rejoice in those. But I thought, well, I need to, though, come right back to the fact that our names, my name, is written in heaven. It's written there. That's preservation and security. And how did that happen? We know because God loved us. God loved me. And so our names are written there, and they agreed in covenant in eternity that Jesus Christ agreed in covenant that he would come and save his people from their sins. And so all of that comes back to the love of God for me. And certainly there, he has love for these 70 that he sent out and the 12. Don't think about, and we can go to, let me real quickly go to Exodus chapter 32, get a verse there and pop right back. Exodus 32, verse 32. 31st verse says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin." Speaking of Israel, of course. "And have made them gods of gold." So Israel's fallen into idolatry. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, go now and lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in this day when I will visit their sin upon them." He's going to punish them here and now. If you look at Revelations, the 20th chapter, I think it's the 12th verse maybe, but it speaks of a book and some books. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But immediately he talks about the books, and those that are not in there, they are judged by, they will be judged by their own works. I tell you what, if I was judged by my works, I wouldn't be going to heaven, and because he demands perfection. It's like, well, I've done more good than bad. No, that wouldn't be. He wants perfection, and he wants righteousness, which we have through Christ Jesus. But our names are written there. He's got, even if he had an eraser, he wouldn't use it. God knows, and he's chosen us because he loves us. And so he said, don't concentrate on casting out devils, having power and authority over them, but that your names, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And then he says something. So he rejoiced in spirit. This is the only place in the Gospels where it's documented that Jesus rejoiced. Now, I think of the scripture that says that he is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and that then in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The sorrow and the grief. I mean, he always knew, and yet the whole time I'm thinking, but Lord, you knew you would be victorious. He was going to save his people from their sin and all. But he knew all was here. But this is the one place here in the Gospels where it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And so he didn't just rejoice. It wasn't superficial joy or happiness. He rejoiced in spirit deeply. He's rejoicing in what's just taken place here. In the fact that they returned again with joy, and that they were blessed in that. And he said, Jesus said, he rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." So he thanks God the Father for that. So again, he's thanking him for these things here, and that they've been hid from the wise and prudent. I want to get one verse, I believe, out of Acts, the fourth chapter. This is concerning the Apostle Peter. Acts 4:13, Peter and John. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter," as they're brought before the Sanhedrin here, they're wanting them to stop preaching this new king, if you will, that they're preaching this kingdom. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived their perception, Sanhedrin, they were wise and prudent. they perceived they were wise and prudent themselves, the Sanhedrin court council. They perceived, though, that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men. These are those who Jesus called to be the apostles here. Unlearned and ignorant men. That's how they were perceived, not the wise and prudent. So at least in this, we can see why some of us preachers are called to preach today, that unlearned and ignorant men. He even did it right there at the beginning when he walked this earth. I think, though, too, that they certainly know, and even today comes forward to today, that we know in the blessings of God, in the preaching of the gospel, of studying, meditating, taking care of a church, taking care of church matters or troubles, that if it's successful, if it's blessed, if you feel the Spirit of God, that it is miraculous. It's not because I studied so well in school but yet I still envy the Apostle Paul's education among the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, that he knew what all he knew in that and the law and so forth. But they're perceived as unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. So they marveled at this. They knew there was something else to it because Peter's a fisherman. Nothing against fishermen, by the way. that was his way he made his living. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So they were ignorant, perceived as ignorant, unlearned men there. So he has hidden these things from the wise and prudent. And Jesus rejoiced in spirit because of that. It's revealed unto babes. So now there's a revelation going on here. So let me continue and I'll wrap it up, heading to the 24th verse. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So there's three different, people, but entities here in this list. So no man knoweth who the Son is, except there's an exception here, but the Father. So there's one, there's the Father, and no one, no man knows who the Father is, but the Son. So now we got the Son. Now who else is included in this group who has a knowledge of these entities of God, of these two portions of the Godhead here? It ends up with this verse, this sentence, of who that is. And in addition to those two, he to whom the Son will reveal him. So whoever the Son reveals to, that man, that's us, the unlearned, ignorant, not the wise and prudent, but who he chooses to reveal it to, those are the three. We're in there with the Son and the Father of who has knowledge of this. It's revealed, but he has to do that. It's nothing on our part. Before he's revealed, and he continues in our lives to reveal things, to details and things. And so many people say to one another, well, I've read that scripture over and over all my life, and I'm 87 years old, but I never saw this particular thing in that, and he still reveals things to us. But you wouldn't care. It'd be foolishness. You wouldn't care if you weren't a child of God what that says. You wouldn't believe it. So we know the Father and the Son because Jesus Christ, the Son, reveals it to us. So there's a revelation there. It's a reveal. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, just to them, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. So that's not that. There's a colon there at the end of that verse, 23. So the fifth sentence isn't finished, but he's telling them, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. He's telling them, you ought to be rejoicing in this. Yeah, your names are written in heaven, but blessed are you right here now that you've seen the things that you've seen. Now let me finish that. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see. And in Matthew, I believe it says, for I tell you that many prophets and righteous men, he didn't say kings, he says righteous men. Again, that's us, righteous men. We're kings, kings and priests. We're not prophets. Tell you that many prophets and kings, righteous men, have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. I think about this, and I know I've mentioned it in passing, that I sit and imagine the men and women that walked among and saw Jesus Christ, that threw themselves and touched his feet, the hem of his garment, that saw him and heard his voice and all. I think of all those details and all. And so he's saying that prophets and kings of old have desired to see those things. They never saw them. They never saw them. But they knew they were. They knew about the Messiah, that he was coming, and they were faithful even in their faults, in spite of their faults and their iniquities. But he's emphasizing, you've seen these things, and you're blessed in that. Now I think about we didn't see them, we didn't walk with them and see them and all that, but we're on the other side of these things that took place. And it's been this inspired word has been given to us. And so we do have a different perspective from the prophets and kings and the righteous men of old. We see in a different way. And they saw by an eye of faith. All of Moses and David, all of them back then, Isaiah, all the prophets and so forth, they saw and they exercised the same faith. And I think we're all given the measure of faith. You're given the faith that you need. I'm given the same faith that I need, and all. And how much I think these silly thoughts, but how much faith did Isaiah need to realize and to understand those things that he prophesied, and all. But and I'm always wanting to. We have some DVDs now. It's called Patterns of Evidence and Parting the Red Sea and things back that took place back in Egypt. And I don't. It's interesting to me. I don't need that kind of physical evidence, but I love to see it. It's interesting to me. I so badly want to go over to Israel and over in there. Don't know if I'll ever be able to. If I don't, that's fine. But we see now. Knowing what happened, and but yet God has revealed it to us, as he just said in those couple of verses before then. He has to reveal it. If you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, he's revealed it to you, if you know who he is. And yet we know in reading his word, different things than the prophets and kings and the men of old knew. It's totally different, but yet none of us have seen it as these blessed men did. And so that's the picture there, but he's telling them and teaching them, I'm sure in compassion and love, that you've seen these things and you're blessed in that. So now let me go to one more verse and I'll close. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, the 13th verse says, after he's gone through these number of people here, these all died in faith, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So here's that vision. Here's that seeing. The disciples saw it. They saw it with their eyes, he said. We see it through faith, and yet we've seen and experienced so many of the promises of God in our lives that the prophets and kings did not see and experience. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Now, there's the same thing that where that verse ends up is all of us. Them, the disciples and us. We're strangers and pilgrims. And all of those, when those of our family, our loved ones, our friends, anyone that we may know that have died, their natural life here, their soul and spirit, if they're one of God's, is in heaven right now. All of these, then, we are the same there, and I wonder, where is my name in that book? Where is it? Who is it between in that? But I think of these things there because I know it's written there. And I want to remember that, hang on to that, that our names are written in heaven, so that when I think this might have been one of the roughest weeks just internally for me, and the anxiety and stress internally and all, and so I need to know to just stop, just be still, and remember that my name is written in heaven, and that firmness in that. And then think about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He saved you. And that because God, His Father, God the Father, the Son, the Word, and the Holy Ghost loved you in perfection, that now we have that revealed to us as they did, and one day we will see Him. When I see Him, this body will not be as sinful. It will be changed in that very moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and in my eyes, this same body, with these eyes, I will behold my Savior. I won't have to make the judgments and the decisions we have to make here that bog us down day after day. And all of them, even little bitty things up to huge decisions that affect so many people. We won't have to do that anymore. We'll be in the presence of Almighty God to look upon my risen Savior. And He is risen now and always will be. And we are risen in Him because we died in Him. And we have His righteousness. We're one of the righteous men who have not seen Him with our eyes, but we've seen Him. We are in faith as all of these others are and have been and were. And so we can stand upon that and draw comfort from that, and yet still present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And yet in saying that, I would never want anyone to be fearful and anxious. And all of us have different personalities. There are some things that I worry about and get anxious about. Why in the world am I doing? Other things I should be concerned with, and I don't. I wish I could just even that out. But we have had revealed to us what we need to make it through these things with calmness, with peace and rest, not constantly. He sent them out as lambs among the wolves, and that's where we are, and yet He's with us. So we're taught to draw strength from Him. God bless and keep you is my prayer, and we'll now sing a verse or two of song and open the doors of church. If anyone has a desire to join you, let us know. And we'll wait upon you.